Throughout history, there have been some men and women identified for their eminent doctrine and remarkable holiness of life, whom the Church has declared doctors. They fulfill what we hear in Psalm 15. Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy mountain? Whoever walks without blame, doing what is right, speaking truth from the heart, who does not slander with his tongue, does no harm to a friend, never defames a neighbor, who disdains the wicked, but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath despite the cost, lends no money at interest, accepts no bribe against the innocent. Whoever acts like this shall never be shaken. Let us now place ourselves before the doctors of the Church to learn from their lives and their teaching in this program, Speaking Truth from the Heart. My name is Father Rick Martinetti. I'm a Franciscan priest, and I'm part of the Order of Friars Minor, also known as the Franciscans. And I'm very excited to be able to share with you the life of St. Francis of Assisi as retold by another saint, St. Bonaventure of Bagnoregio. Before we get into the actual work, maybe just a little history to get us up to speed with where we are. St. Francis of Assisi died in 1226, and when he first received approval for his new way of life in 1209, there was only 12 men. He and 11 others went to Pope Innocent III and received approval to live the way of poverty and gospel simplicity that they felt called to. By the time Francis died, about less than 20 years later, the order was up to about 10,000 men, which is an incredible amount of growth. Francis himself felt overwhelmed and stepped down as the leader of the order and just wanted to be its spiritual support. So it really should come as no surprise that after Francis' death in 1226, the Franciscan order was in a bit of disarray. It's always difficult when a founder passes on, when a man who is obviously holy and a saint dies and leaves the group that he started to go on without him. And so for those first 15 or 20 years after the death of Francis, the Franciscan brothers were all interpreting differently how to live the Franciscan charism. They were pretty much all over the place, some doing one thing, some doing others. And along comes a young man, a man who went to the University of Paris to be educated, a very intelligent Italian from the town called Bagnoregio, a man named John, who would later take the name Bonaventure when he joined the Order of Friars Minor. Bonaventure would be called upon to become the Minister General of the Order, the successor of St. Francis, some 20 years after the death of Francis. Bonaventure became the Minister General in 1257, and what he began to do was organize the friars, get them all on the same page, if you will. One of the first things he did, he wrote constitutions up in 1260. We call them the Constitutions of Narbonne, where they were written. And they are kind of rules and guidelines to get these over 10,000 men on the same page in how to follow the gospel of Jesus Christ. In a short time, Bonaventure became known for his gifts of organization and his systematic way of thinking, the way he could take everything that was out there and just synthesize it into one simple book of instructions. So the order saw this. The friars were impressed with this skill, and they asked St. Bonaventure to retell the life of Francis of Assisi. Up until that point, there had been different authors, Thomas of Celano, Julian of Spire, and a few others who had told the story of St. Francis. But the friars wanted one good, solid story where they could look to St. Francis as a model of holiness and follow his example in journeying to God. So Bonaventure was the right man for the job. He took the stories that existed of St. Francis. He went and he did more interviews with friars that were still alive that had journeyed with St. Francis. He visited the sites of Francis's birth, his life, his death, and he interviewed friars such as Giles, Illuminato, Leo, Maceo, Rufino, and Sylvester, men who were old now but had been young men journeying with Francis. And he pulled in all this new material and he organized it and he interpreted it according to his highly developed spiritual theology. So he presented Francis in a new way, Francis as an example, Francis as someone that the brothers could look to see what was theirs to do. Francis is being held up as an example of how to journey to God. And this is how we're going to read this text now. As I read it to you, I invite you to reflect on your own life and see what the lessons of Francis might have to say to you. How are you being called to poverty? St. Francis of Assisi embraced poverty, but his was an embrace of gospel simplicity. For us today, poverty doesn't necessarily mean that we have to possess nothing. But maybe it is a call to a spirit of letting go, a spirit of simplicity, a spirit of rooting ourselves in heaven and in the things of God instead of the things of the earth which pass away, and finding perhaps the peace that only the Lord can give. So without further ado, let me start by reading the prologue of this work. It's called the Legenda Maior, which is a Latin way of saying a big story. Bonaventure wrote a Legenda Minor, a smaller version of what I'm about to read to you. Legenda Maior just means major legend, but a better English translation would be a story that is detailed, a story to be told with a great deal of detail. So we'll look at the Legenda Maior. Again, legenda may sound like legend in English, but it really means story. Legend has a connotation today of something that is false or fictional. A legenda in medieval times was a story to be read and to be shared. So that's what we're going to do now, and I just invite you to put yourself in a spirit of prayerful listening as we read the prologue of St. Bonaventure's Legenda Maior, his major life of St. Francis of Assisi. Here begins the prologue to the life of Blessed Francis. In our times, the grace of God our Savior has been shown in his servant Francis to all who are truly humble and lovers of holy poverty. In him, they can venerate God's superabundant mercy and be taught by his example to utterly reject ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live in union with Christ, and to thirst after blessed hope with an unfailing desire. Francis was poor and simple and lowly, but the Most High God looked upon him with such compassion and kindness that he not only lifted him up in his need from the dust of a worldly life, but made him a model, a leader, and a herald of gospel perfection, and set him up as a light for believers to come, so that by bearing witness to the true light, he might prepare hearts for the Lord, prepare the way of the Lord, prepare a way of light and peace for the hearts of the faithful. Shining with the splendor of his life and teaching, like the morning star in the midst of clouds, by his resplendent rays, Francis guided into the light those sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death. And like the rainbow shining among the clouds, he himself was made a sign of the Lord's covenant. He preached to all a gospel of peace and salvation, and was himself an angel of true peace. Like John the Baptist, he was appointed by God to prepare in the desert a way, the way of poverty and letting go, and to preach repentance by word and example. First endowed with the gifts of divine grace, He was then enriched by the merit of unshakable virtue and filled with the spirit of prophecy. He was also assigned an angelic ministry and was totally aflame with a seraphic fire. Man of God that he was lifted up in a fiery chariot, as we shall see in the course of his life, as a sign that he came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And so it is with good reason that he has been compared to the angel who ascends from the sunrise bearing the seal of the living God, or to the intimate friend of the bridegroom, John, the apostle and evangelist. For when the sixth seal was opened, John says in the book of Revelation, I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. We can come to the conclusion without any doubt that Francis's love burned like this angel, like this messenger of God, loved by Christ, imitated by us, and admired by the world. God's servant Francis reached the height of extraordinary sanctity. For even while he lived on the earth, he embraced angelic purity, so that he was held up as an example for those who desire to be perfect and to follow Christ perfectly. We are led to hold this firmly and devoutly because of his ministry, which called us to repentance, to weep and mourn, to bare our heads and put on sackcloth, and to mark with a tau the foreheads of those who yearn for salvation, signing them with the cross of penance and clothing them with his habit, which is in the form of a cross. But even more is this confirmed with the irrefutable testimony of truth by the seal of the likeness of the living God, namely of Christ crucified, which was imprinted on his body, not by natural forces of human skill, but by the wondrous power of the Spirit of the living God. Let me just interject at this point to comment a little bit on what I just read to you. Saint Bonaventure was a brilliant theologian and a poet and a man who knew the sacred scriptures inside and out. He read the Bible, studied the Bible, and knew it inside and out. And so he begins this prologue in rather a lofty way, comparing Francis to different characters from the Bible and different elements of nature. Francis is compared to a morning star in the midst of the clouds, or a rainbow that shows us God's wonders and reveals God's covenant. Francis is compared to John the Baptist, or John the Apostle, or even to the angel from the book of Revelation, who, when the seal is broken open, reveals the living God. All this is a poetic way of Bonaventure showing us who Francis was. He was a light in a darkened world. He brought many back to the light of Christ just by his example, just by falling in love with Jesus and the poverty, humility, and simplicity of Jesus, and by trying to make that present again in the 13th century. And so in that last piece I read to you, Bonaventure sees that all this is proven, if you will, by the gift of the stigmata. And that's what he's talking about when he says the seal of the likeness of the living God. Francis, in 1224, 2 years before he died, he was given an extraordinary gift. He had loved Jesus Christ so much. He loved to contemplate Jesus as a little baby. He loved to journey with the adult Jesus. But he felt most passionately for Jesus Christ crucified. When he looked at an image of Jesus on the cross, Francis's heart burned with love, and he prayed that he would be given the grace to know not only the love of Christ, but even the suffering that he experienced at the hour of his death. It's a very powerful and passionate prayer that some saints have prayed throughout the centuries. But Francis was the first one to have that prayer answered in a very concrete way. The Lord sent a seraph one of the highest angels of the nine choirs of angels, to appear to Francis and impart a gift on him. The gift of what we call the sacred stigmata, the five wounds of Christ in Francis's side, in his hands, and in his feet. He was the first one ever to receive this mystical gift. Other saints and mystics throughout the centuries have received it. Francis was the first. He received the wounds of Christ so that he would know not only the love of Christ, but also the pain that was a result of Christ never letting us go, of Jesus entering into a sinful world and holding on to us and taking the blows for us that we deserved by our sin. Francis was overwhelmed when he thought of Jesus suffering his passion, and he wanted to experience it. And so he was given the gift of the stigmata, and Bonaventure sees this as the key to interpret all of Francis's life and sort of a divine proof that this man is worthy to be imitated. His life was so good, so holy, so pure and simple that he was given this gift to be like another Christ on the earth. So let's continue looking at the remainder of the prologue and listening to Bonaventure's own words. Bonaventure writes, "I feel that I am unworthy and ill-equipped for the task of writing the life of a man so venerable and worthy of imitation. I would never have attempted it if the fervent desire of the friars had not prevailed over me. The unanimous urging of the general chapter had not induced me, and the devotion which I have toward our Holy Father had not compelled me. For when I was a boy, as I still vividly remember, I was snatched from the jaws of death by his invocation and merits. So if I remained silent and did not sing his praises, I fear that I would be rightly accused of the sin of ingratitude. I recognize that God saved my life through Francis, and I realize that I have experienced his intercession in my very body. This, then, is my principal reason for undertaking this task. Although I cannot accomplish this fully, I hope to gather together the accounts of his virtues, his actions, and his words, like so many fragments, partly forgotten and partly scattered, so that they may not be lost when those who lived with this servant of God die. In order to have a clearer and more certain grasp of the authentic facts of his life, which I was to transmit to posterity, I visited the sites of his birth, life, and death. I had careful interviews with his companions who were still alive, especially those who had intimate knowledge of his holiness and were its principal followers. Because of their acknowledged truthfulness and their proven virtue, they can be trusted beyond any doubt. In describing what God graciously accomplished through his servant, I decided that I should avoid a cultivated literary style, since the reader's soul will benefit more from simple words rather than ornate expression. To stay on topic, I did not always weave the story together in chronological order. Rather, I strove to maintain a more thematic order, relating to the same theme events that happened at different times, and to different themes events that happened at the same time as seemed appropriate. The life of Francis, how it began, unfolded, and ended, is described in the following 15 chapters. Finally, there is appended an account of miracles which took place after his happy death. And here ends the prologue. Let me interject at this point just to comment on what I read to you. It seems that Bonaventure was saved as a young man. His mother made a vow to Saint Francis and prayed to Francis's intercession when Bonaventure was a young boy to save him from some illness. We don't know what the illness was, but it was life-threatening, and Bonaventure received a healing. So as a young boy, he knew of the power of the intercession of Francis, who had just recently died and was known throughout Italy, throughout Europe, and the known world as a saint at this time. So imagine Bonaventure growing up as a young boy. Francis, the first one to receive the stigmata, is canonized, and the whole world seems to know that this man is a great saint and has imitated Christ so well as to almost make Jesus present in a new century. So Bonaventure is enthralled with this man. He himself falls ill as a boy and receives a healing through his intercession, and that's why he's passionately in love with Francis and uses his gifts of intelligence and holiness to give glory to Francis. We see that Bonaventure kind of tells you, he spells out the process of how this work came together. He uses largely a work written by Thomas of Celano, who was the first biographer of St. Francis, but then he goes and he interviews other friars and visits the places and prays in the places that were important to Francis. We see Bonaventure's inspiration comes largely from prayer. He goes to holy sites before he picks up his quill to write, and he spends time in prayer that his soul might be filled with God before he writes anything at all. And then beautifully, as I said, he's a brilliant theologian and a very well-educated professor at the University of Paris before taking the reins as Minister General of the Order. So Bonaventure could have written a very scholarly piece, but as he says, I chose simple words. I chose not a cultivated literary style. I'm not trying to dazzle you with my knowledge. Trying to help you on your own spiritual journey to get to heaven. So he chooses simple words that he says will benefit our soul rather than ornate expression. So let's look at some of these simple words as we turn to chapter 1 of the Legenda Maior, chapter 1 of the life of St. Francis of Assisi, written by St. Bonaventure. Here begins the life of Blessed Francis, chapter 1, on St. Francis' manner of life while still in the world. There was a man in the town of Assisi, Francis by name, whose memory is held in great esteem, because God in his generosity ordained godly blessings for him, mercifully snatching him from the dangers of the present life and richly filling him with gifts of heavenly grace. As a young boy, Francis lived among worldly people and was brought up in worldly ways. After acquiring a little knowledge of reading and writing, he was assigned to work in a lucrative merchant's business with his father. Yet, with God's protection, even among misled youths, he did not give himself entirely to the drives of the flesh, although he indulged himself in pleasures, nor even among greedy merchants did he place all his hope in money or treasures, although he was intent on making a profit. God implanted in the heart of the youthful Francis a certain open-handed compassion for the poor. Growing from his infancy, this compassion had so filled his heart with generosity that even at that time he resolved to follow the gospel command to give to everyone who begged. See Luke 6. Especially if he asked for the love of God. On one occasion, when Francis was distracted by the press of business, contrary to his custom, he sent away empty-handed a certain poor man who had begged alms for the love of God. As soon as he came to his senses, he ran after the man and gave him generous alms, promising God that from that moment onward, while he had the means, he would never refuse those who begged from him for the love of God. He kept this promise with untiring fidelity until his death and merited an abundant increase of grace and love for God. Afterwards, when he had perfectly put on Christ, he used to say that even while he was in secular attire, he could scarcely ever hear any mention of the love of God without being deeply moved in his heart. His gentleness, his refined manners, his patience, his generosity marked him as a young man of flourishing natural disposition. This seemed to be a prelude to the even greater abundance of God's blessing that would be showered on him in the future. Indeed, a certain man of Assisi, an exceptionally simple fellow who it is believed was inspired by God, when he chanced to meet Francis going through the town one day, he took off his cloak and spread it under his feet, saying that Francis deserved every sign of respect since he was destined to do great things in the future and would be magnificently honored by the entire body of the faithful. Let me pause there in this first chapter of the life of Saint Francis to say that Bonaventure is portraying Francis as even before his major conversion, he was searching for God. There were some things that sparked his heart, like when someone begged him for the love of God, he couldn't turn that person away. And there were signs that God was calling him to greatness. This prophecy, this simple man who just felt inspired to lay a cloak before Francis and have him walk over it, a little prophecy, God inspiring this man to proclaim what was going to happen through Francis. It's kind of a beautiful thing that the Lord sent this simple man to see in the young Francis his potential, to see good in this youthful individual. Sometimes we can look down on young people and maybe say they're no good or they have nothing to offer, but this man was seeing potential in Francis. He had not yet become a saint, but he knew that he could become a saint, and he was calling the goodness out of him through a prophecy that God gave him that Francis would one day be honored by the entire body of the faithful. My name is Father Rick Martinetti, a Franciscan priest with the Order of Friars Minor, and I want to thank you for taking this time to listen with me and to reflect on the writings of Saint Bonaventure. And let's continue to ask his prayer and his intercession that what we hear may truly have an effect in our lives, that it may sink deeply into our hearts and lead us to a life of greater love for our Lord Jesus Christ. And may God give you peace.